How you doing tonight? Well, it's a privilege to be here, and I'm going to open up my notes here, and we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 4 tonight. Proverbs chapter 4. I kind of feel like, you know, you guys all know each other. I kind of feel like the kid that answered the phone one day, and he said, "Hello." And the guy on the other end said, "Well, hello, is your mother there?" He said, "No, my mother is here, but she can't talk right now." They said, "Was your dad there?" "Yeah, he's here, but he can't talk either." "Was anybody else there?" "The firemen are here." "Well, can I talk to one of the firemen?" "No, they're busy." "Was anybody else there?" "Yeah, the police are here too." "Whoa. Well, can I talk to one of them?" And he said, "So the guy said, well, what in the world is everybody busy doing?" And he said, "They're looking for me." So, kind of feel like that little kid, you know, you guys get here, who's the speaker? You look at him and say, whoa, he's a little older than I thought he would be and a little balder than I thought. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm a preacher's son, and that's cool because we have three sons and they're all preachers. And my father, he was a church planter. And he started different churches in different places. You know, there's a saying about preacher's sons. They say that doctor's sons get sick for nothing, and dentist's sons have teeth for nothing, and preacher's sons are good for nothing. And that's true. That was true in my life anyway. I was born in Bristol, Tennessee. My dad was starting a church there. We lived in North Carolina, Delaware, and Chattanooga, where he pastored other churches. We ended up in Chattanooga, and he was a professor at Tennessee Temple University for the last, 25, 30 years of his ministry. Great place to grow up. And I was saved one night in a little youth ministry called a Word of Life Club. And when we moved to Chattanooga, I had never been saved. I was 14 years old, and a young man knocked on my door the first week we were there, and he said, "I'd like to invite you to a Bible club. It's called Word of Life Club." And I said, "When is it?" He said, "Tuesday nights." I said, "Oh man, Tuesday nights are really busy for me. I don't think I can go." And he said, "You really need to come." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "We have good-looking girls, and we have great refreshments." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'll come." So I went, and he was right. They had good-looking girls and the best chocolate chip cookies I've ever had. But here's what I found. I found a group of teenagers that loved Jesus with all their heart. And they talked about the Bible the way I had never heard young people talk about the Bible. They talked about quiet time, and I didn't know what a quiet time was. Their time with God. And so I just decided to just kind of watch them. And I went to that club for about a year, and I decided that they had what I didn't have, and one night I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That club leader discipled me the next two or three years, and in 1974, to make a long story short, my wife Faye, who I met up at Word of Life Island, and I got married, and we started into full-time ministry with Word of Life. That was a long time ago, okay? And we've been with Word of Life for all that time. I think it's about 43 years now. And we started in Chattanooga, Tennessee with Word of Life. Then they moved us to California, and we started a Word of Life camp in California. Then they moved us to Florida to head up the new Florida ministry when they began that ministry. And about 5 years ago, we got a new director in Word of Life named Don Locke. And he looked at me and he said, "Tom, I want to get to the next generation of leadership in every ministry. So whenever you're ready, I want you to turn your ministry over to your assistant and come up and do some other things I have for you." So I said, "Well, you know what, Don? He's been with me 13 years. He's as ready as he'll ever be. So go ahead and do that." And Don brought my wife and I up to, we kind of did this thing backwards. We came from Florida to New York, right? Most people at this age go from New York to Florida. But we came up here, and I've been training new leadership on the island, and we travel with a band called the Revive Band, and I'm the campus chaplain on campus up there for the students, and we're just having a big time. It's a lot of fun. I've only had, in all these years, I've only had one other job that I've done, and it was a seasonal job one Christmas, and I was just looking for a job in the paper, and there was a job at the zoo available. And so I answered the ad, and they said, "Come on in." And I went in and I said, "What can I do?" And they said, "Well, here's the deal. Our gorilla is really sick." And the gorilla is, it's a real big animal here. People come to see the gorilla. So if you could just wear this gorilla suit and be the gorilla for a few weeks. I said, really? They said, yeah. So I put the gorilla suit on. I looked great in a gorilla suit. And I looked in front of the mirror. I was practicing like, like that, you know. And so the day came, we got in the cage, and I walked around the cage, you know. People come up to the fence, and I look at them, I go, and people are so funny. They go, and I go, and they go, and they throw you peanuts, and it's a lot of fun. And I started swinging around on the vines, and I got pretty good. I would draw a crowd. And one day I was swinging around on the vines, and I swung out too far, and I went over the fence, and I landed in the lion's cage. And this lion looks at me. He's like, "Arr!" And I'm like, he starts walking towards me. And I'm like, and I'm backing up, you know, the lion's walking towards me. I get right back by the fence, the lion's almost there. And finally, just out of sheer desperation, I said, "Don't eat me, don't eat me, I'm not even a gorilla." And the lion said, "Shut up or we'll both lose our jobs." That didn't happen, okay? That's just all a joke. Well, I want to get to know you guys just a little bit. So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm assuming that you want to be a man of God or you wouldn't be here, okay? So here's my question. What's the biggest challenge in trying to be a man of God in our culture today? What's the biggest challenge trying to be a man of God in our culture today? Does anybody want to give me just an answer? Okay. I understand. Yes, sir.
It's being in a world that doesn't know the Lord at work, let's say, and people that are ungodly, and you're in an environment where they're taking the Lord's name in vain, and
So the whole godless environment that you're in. Somebody else. Trying to help people understand what salvation is, because our culture is so different. You know, we don't live in a Christian culture anymore. We live in a post-Christian culture. So he said, just try and explain to them who Jesus Christ is, what salvation is. Go ahead.
Stealing their own hearts.
Okay. Awesome. Okay, I'm going to leave it right there because here in Proverbs chapter 4, we see a great verse, actually a great passage we're going to look at that kind of picks up on that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, I don't even pretend to know how to minister to these men. I don't know these men. But Lord, you do. And I'm so thankful that you do. And I'm so thankful that you have answers in your Word. And we can go to your Word. So thankful that I don't have to depend on my opinions. I don't have to depend on all my feelings. I can depend on the Word of God. And I pray that you would teach us, teach me through your Word tonight. Help us to understand how our heart can be the biggest challenge to being a man of God. Thank you that you've given us this time together. Bless us and guide us. Help us to be open to you. Help us to say yes to you. Before we even hear the question, may the answer be yes. Thank you, dear Lord, for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So we're in Proverbs chapter 4, and I want to start at verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Let me say it again. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the writer says, keep your heart. But there's several ways you could say this. You could say, guard your heart, okay? You could say, watch over your heart. You could say, keep a vigilant watch over your heart. And that word keep in that passage, keep your heart, that word keep actually is a word that means to maintain or protect or preserve. It's like a guard dog, okay? When I was in high school, I had a Labrador Retriever, a big black Labrador Retriever. His name was Bozo. And when I was in seventh grade, I started throwing papers, 150 papers every morning. I'd get up at 4 o'clock, I would go to this house where the papers would be stacked. I would roll them all, put rubber bands around them, put them on my bicycle, and I would go up and down the streets of Chattanooga throwing these papers every morning at 4 o'clock for like 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. All those years I did this paper route. All those years I had this big black Labrador Retriever that would run right beside me. I rode a bicycle, and he would be right beside me all the time. And if a dog barked at me, he would go after him. And if a dog chased me, he would fight him. Okay? He was a great, great dog. He was a guard dog. That's what this word keep means. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. The word your heart is the word from the Hebrew word labe, which is the center of everything. It's where everything happens in your heart. Okay? Down in Tampa, we lived in Tampa, well, just north of Tampa, Newport Richey, for 21 years while we worked with the Word of Life. And in Tampa is the Strategic Air Command. And at that one place, the Strategic Air Command in Tampa, they control all of our jets that go overseas anywhere. Where they fly, if they drop bombs, it all comes from there, that office. That's where it's all kept. That's the brains of everything that happens for our Air Force and for our Navy Air Force. And it's called the Strategic Air Command. Keep your heart with all diligence. That word diligence is the picture, the word picture of a deposit of precious metals or gold or silver. And exactly the way you would want to protect that. That's the way you protect your heart. That's the way you guard your heart. It's the way you would guard your debit card or your checkbook. And then it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In other words, your heart determines the lines of your life. The man back there, and I got to get closer so I can see his little name tag there. That's Jack. Jack said, the hardest thing, the biggest challenge for me is me. It's my heart. And that's what this verse is talking about. That's why it says, keep your heart. I just wrote down a couple of things that I want my heart to be. I want to keep my heart soft. I was speaking at a Christian school this week down in Roanoke Valley Christian School in Roanoke, Virginia. And I had the students look at me, do this with me. Take your hands like this. And just squeeze, okay? I squeeze really hard. Squeeze really, really hard. Squeeze so hard that it almost hurts. Now let it go. And I looked at those students and I said, some of you have chosen to live your life like this, okay? And when you hear truth from Scripture, you kind of squeeze it out, okay? Some of you have chosen to live your life like this. There's a big difference, isn't there? So I think in order to keep my heart soft, I've got to live my life like this. So God can take and do anything he wants to with me as clay. God can do anything he wants to with the things that I hold on to. God can take them knowing that he's a God that's an awesome God and a great God and a good God, and he's going to replace them with something else. Keep my heart soft like clay. Secondly, I wrote, I've got to keep my heart sensitive. Let me ask you something. What do you want your heart to be sensitive to as a Christian man? What do you want your heart to be sensitive to? The leading of the Spirit. Who said that over here? Yeah, Eric, the leading of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God does speak to us, and he does lead us. You know what, Josh? I think one of the sad things about the church today is I don't think a lot of Christians have any idea of what the Spirit of God wants to do in their lives, you know, how the Spirit of God leads us, how the Spirit of God guides us, how the Spirit of God convicts us, how the Spirit of God chides us, how the Spirit of God comforts us, you know. Keep your heart sensitive, keep your heart soft, keep your heart focused on what God wants for your life, because if you're going to have a problem in your life, is going to start in your heart, right? It's going to start in your heart. Emotions begin in your heart. I see so many people living their life by their emotions. Attitudes begin in your heart. Ambitions begin in your heart. Motivations begin in your heart. Passions begin in your heart. And there's a constant battle for your heart. There's a battle from the flesh, and there's a battle by the Spirit, and both the flesh and the Spirit want the attention of the heart, because everything begins in the heart. So why is it important to win this battle? Well, let's read on in our passage. Verse 24, it says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Even talks about our steps there. So, just a brief outline here. First of all, letter A, your heart determines what you say. Your heart determines what you say. Verse 25 says, verse 24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you." Actually, your heart determines what you say. I think that men have a hard time communicating to other men in a godly way. Last week at Roanoke Valley Christian School, we had a prayer meeting every morning at 8 o'clock. We were praying for revival in that school. And so every morning, a lot of the seniors, juniors, and sophomores would join us for prayer. And we would go to the Lord in prayer. And I was just listening to people praying. And it seemed like the girls didn't have any problem praying out loud in public. But it seemed like a lot of the guys did. Sometimes we as men, we think it makes us weak, right? To pray in public. We think it makes us weak. I don't know if you've ever been on your knees praying in your room, and even your wife walks in. I stand right up. Like, because it's a weak position to be on your knees praying. When I was raising our sons, I would be outside out in the living room having my quiet time a lot of mornings, and I'd be praying on my knees, and I would hear my boys, you know, rumbling around, getting up in their bedrooms, and I would think, well, I better get up now. Better stand up on my feet, because it's a weak position. And men have a hard time with conversation. Humor degenerates. Male ego likes to be ahead. And sometimes we just like to say what we think, right? Without thinking of the consequences. I love Ephesians 4:29. It says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Wow. I have to watch what I say, because what I say comes from the abundance of my heart. Okay? Listen to this. Matthew 12:34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So let me ask you a question, men. What's coming out of your mouth these days? Is what's coming out of your mouth helping people? Is it edifying people? Is it bringing people closer to God? Psalm 19:14 says this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And everything that we say ought to be kind of run through this grid. Is it true? Is it going to help somebody? And is it necessary? Is it true? Is it going to help somebody? And is it necessary? Because the heart sometimes says the wrong thing. It motivates the wrong thing. And what's in your heart is what you say. So that's why we got to keep our mouth, keep our heart, but also keep our mouth. We have three sons. My son Rob is back here tonight, and Rob pastors Broad Alban Baptist Church, and you can wave at Rob back there. I don't know if you've met him, but he pastors over Broad Alban Baptist. I've got another son, Tommy, that pastors down at Watermark Church in Tampa, and we've got another son, Scott, and his wife, and they're missionaries to the Dao tribe over in Indonesia. So we got a bunch of grandkids, 10 grandkids. It's awesome having grandkids. But I can look back at when I was raising my sons to times when I said things I should never have said. And you know what? You can't take those things back. I'm thinking of one particular night when we were all out on the basketball court playing basketball. And one of my sons went up for a shot. And I, you know, I'm not a great basketball player. I'm just a big old clumsy guy, okay? One of my sons, Scott, went up for a shot, and I blocked his shot. Well, I blocked more than his shot. I blocked him, you know, knocked him right off his feet. And he got angry, and he got on his skateboard and skated off. And I said, "Go ahead, you wimp!" And as soon as I said it, I knew I was wrong. You know, and you can't take that back. You can't take those things back. And you know what? It's a regret. I try to live my life with no regrets. But I look back, that's a regret. And you know, you can apologize 100 times for saying something like that, but you can't take it back. So men, I think it's important for us to guard our heart, because our heart determines what we say. How many times have you snapped back at your wife, or snapped back at somebody at work, or snapped back at your kids? Because your heart really wasn't right then. Okay? Not only does your heart determine what you say, look at verse 25. Your heart determines what you see. It says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you." So, a couple of weeks ago, our students all got back from break, and they got back on a Monday, and Tuesday I had a discipleship meeting. I have a discipleship meeting in the dining room every Tuesday, and I went into the dining room, and it was corn dog day. And I have to tell you, corn dogs is not my favorite meal, unless I peel the corn off and just eat the hot dog. That's okay. I don't like corn dogs that much. And so I looked, and I thought, I'm going to get salad. So I got salad, and then I went by the ice cream bar, because every Tuesday they have an ice cream bar at the Bible Institute, and there's like 20 different types of ice cream, and there's all kinds of toppings, and that day they had peanut butter ice cream. They've never had it before. I love peanut butter ice cream. So I got me a big bowl of peanut butter ice cream, put some peanuts on it, put some chocolate syrup on it, you know. Did you hear about the guy? This is, okay, I'm just going to take an aside here. Did you hear about the guy that was sitting in the living room with his wife? They were both retired, just sitting in the living room. And he said, "Hun, can you go make me a ham sandwich?" And she said, sure. So she walks towards the door of the kitchen, get him a ham sandwich. He says, "Wait, hun, wait." She comes back. He says, "Can you put a little cheese on there?" She said, "Yeah." She walks toward the kitchen. He said, wait, come back. He said, "Can you put a little mustard on there?" She said, sure. So she goes in the kitchen. She's going the longest kind of time. She comes back and she gives him a bowl of ice cream with peanuts on top. And he says, "Dear, I asked you for chocolate syrup. You forgot the chocolate syrup." Just think about it. Anyway, some joke, hey, they don't get any better. That's the best I have. Okay, so you might as well laugh. Anyway, so that afternoon I was quizzing. We travel with a band of students that are graduates of the Bible Institute, and they play music. So I was asking the students, "How'd you like the lunch?" And some of them, all they could talk about was the ice cream. And some of them, all they could talk about was the corn dogs. Okay, they didn't like the corn dogs, but the other kids liked the ice cream. So you know what? Your heart determines what you see. Some chose to see the ice cream. Others chose to see the corn dogs. The ones that saw the corn dogs, they weren't too happy. The ones that saw the ice cream, they were very happy. Okay? My heart gets so crowded sometimes with me and my desires, that I don't see what God wants me to see. I don't see what God wants me to see in a person. I don't see what God wants me to see in a circumstance. I don't see what God wants me to see even in a message, as my pastor preaches to me, and my pastor's Rob. Sometimes I don't see what God wants me to see in the message he's given me, because I have my mind fixed on the wrong thing. So I have to pray, God, give me your eyes so I can see what you want me to see. Sometimes I don't see it, though, because my heart's not right with God. I'll never forget, my wife and I went to see Scott and Jenny and the Dow Tribe. Now you have to know about the Dow Tribe. The Dow Tribe is a group of tribal people up in the mountains in Indonesia that have lived the same way for thousands of years. All the guys wear is a gourd. That's all they wear. All the girls wear is a grass skirt. Okay? They're dirty. They haven't bathed because there's a god of the water that's a bad god. And if they go in the water, this god's going to kill them. Okay? That's how they were when Scott got there. They're animist. There's gods in everything. They're farmers, and they go to different gardens all over the place and raise different crops at different times of the year. And that's where Scott and Jenny moved in. They built their little cabin. And after they'd been there a while, they learned the language. They wrote the language. They taught the people how to read and write their own language. Then they did the God talk, starting in Genesis and going through the Gospels, and taught them what salvation is, and gave an invitation, and about 80 of them stood to their feet and said, I believe. That became the Dow Church. And those people got baptized. Those people got baptized when they were deathly afraid of the water up until that time. And Scott and Jenny didn't want to put their hands on their head and push them down in the water. So they just taught them, they would say, be baptized, and they would go down themselves and come back up. Then they would catch them. You know, that's how the Dow Church started. So my wife and I went over to see them on the first Christmas that they ever had as a Christian, as knowing Christ. And they had an all-night prayer and praise service to celebrate Christmas. But I looked at my wife so many times and I said, you know, I don't know how they live here. Because every morning when Scott got up, there were already Dow people on his porch waiting for him to come out. Okay? These people, again, they don't have all the soaps and everything we do. They don't smell good. Okay? They are just, it's rough. The whole tribe lives in this area about as big as this camp. And that's their whole life. And Scott and Jenny get dropped in a helicopter, and they live there until the helicopter comes back to pick them up or deliver supplies. And I remember looking around and looking at my wife and saying, I don't know how they do it. But you know what Scott and Jenny see? Scott and Jenny see their best friends. And they love these people, and they hug them. And these people love them, and they know them all by name, and it's like their family. And can I tell you what? They're more comfortable there than they are here in the States, because that's their home. And you know what? They see what I don't see, because God has changed their hearts so they can minister to those people. Your heart determines what you see. Their heart determines what you say. Thirdly, your heart determines where you go. Look at verse 26. It says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. I believe if your heart is sensitive to God, He will guide you through the seasons and the steps of life. In this season of life, I love Proverbs 16:9. Here's what it says. The season I'm in, it says this. Had it here. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. In other words, I make my plans, but God directs my steps. And we're in an age, my wife and I are in an age where, you know, we've done everything we've ever wanted to do. We've had so much fun. We've been in ministry 42 years. I mean, we've been everywhere. We've done so much stuff. Right now, it's just God. We have plans, but wherever you want to take us. Last week, Don Locke called me in his office. He said, Tom, I have a new assignment for you. I want you to do this summer. And I said, Don, whatever. I have no agenda. I'm here for you. Whatever God wants me to do, you tell me what that is. And so, you know, I want to take my directions from God. I want all my ways to be established by Him. I don't want to miss what God has for me because I've checked out in my heart. I had just finished my junior year of high school when I came up to the island to work on summer camp staff. It was called STC back then. It's called Camp Crew now. My plans were made for college. I had a scholarship to go to Middle Tennessee State University. I was going to major in music education. I was going to be in the marching band, and that's what I was going to do. I really had no desire to go into full-time service. But I came up here that summer, and God got a hold of my life, and He changed my direction. And I remember the very first week standing at a campfire service and putting a stick in the fire and saying, God, this is my life, this stick is. And I'm going to throw it in the fire. I don't want to burn out for you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And God completely changed my direction from MTSU to Tennessee Temple to major music education. And you know what? I didn't even go into music at first. I went into Word of Life. Now, later on, I got the music back because we started the Bible Institute in Florida. But you know what? It's just so great to live at God's direction. Okay, the next thing. Your heart will determine whether you finish strong or not. Your heart will determine whether you finish strong or not. Look at verse 27. It says, do not turn to the right or to the left. Do not turn to the right or to the left. If you're going to be distracted, it's going to start in your heart, okay? So, where's your heart? Is it somewhere else? Are you guarding it? Saying, God, I want my heart to be strong. I want my heart to be straight. I want my heart to be right. Can you keep your heart of ministry? Can you keep your heart of passion for people? Can you keep your heart of a love for the Word of God? Can you function in your home with a happy spirit? Your heart determines whether you finish strong or not. I don't know how many of you have heard the name Dr. Lehman Strauss, but Dr. Lehman Strauss was a great Bible teacher. And down in Florida in his later years, he had a heart attack. When he was 80 years old, he had a heart attack, and they told him he could never preach again. So he came down to Word of Life, Florida, and he built a house on our campus. We call it the Strauss House. It's a little villa. And he was going to just retire there and live there the rest of his life. Well, he lived there about 2 years, and he got really bored. And he said, you know what? I'm going to die whether I live here or I'm going to die if I go out and preach. So I might as well go out and preach. And he started preaching again. So every time Dr. Strauss was in the dining room, I would go sit down with him, and I would just ask him questions, because I can learn so much from a man like that. He'd been in Bible teaching for years. And one day, I sat down across the table from Lehman Strauss just like this. Lehman Strauss was 85 years old at that time. I said, Lehman, do you have any prayer requests? He said, Tom, just pray for me that I'll finish strong. I said, Lehman, you're 85 years old. You finished strong. He said, no, Tom, I don't want to blow it. I don't want to blow it. I want to finish strong. Pray for me that I'll finish strong. You know, your heart determines whether you finish strong or not. Because it says, don't go to the left or to the right. Just go straight. Go straight the way God wants you to go. Here's the last thing. Your heart will determine your reaction to sin. Again, look at verse 27. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Don't let your heart be hardened. Okay? Remove your foot from evil. So keep your heart with all diligence. So ask yourself the question tonight. What's in your heart? Is there sin in your heart? Is there an attitude in your heart? Is there rebellion in your heart? Or do you have a heart that's right? Here's how you can keep a right heart. Four things, and I'll be done. Make your passion God's passion. Okay? Make your passion God's passion. Secondly, dress for success. Colossians chapter 3, there's a whole long list of things you put off and put on. Read that list and put the things of the flesh off and put the things of the Spirit on. And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll live in the Spirit. Okay? Dress for success. Number 3, evaluate your life daily. I love David's prayer. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my ways. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Evaluate daily your heart. And then finally, read the Word of God with your heart. Warren Wiersbe said this, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And only God's Spirit and God's Word can change and control the heart. Wow. I have to think about that every day. Here's a daily prayer I pray. God, today you know my heart. You know my passions. You know my emotions. You know my motivations. Please capture all of that and help me to have a right heart today. Help me to do your word and your plan and your work in my heart. So what's your heart like tonight? Back there, was it Jack? Said, my problem, trying to be a godly man in an ungodly world, is my own heart. I agree. It's my problem. It's probably all of our problems, right? So let's learn to keep our heart soft and sensitive. Let's learn to keep our heart focused on God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for these men. Thank you so much for just for their desire to be a man of God, or they wouldn't be here. Lord, I pray that they would keep their heart right before you. Help them not to have pride come in their heart. Help their heart not to be motivated by Satan, by his ways, by their emotions, by their ego, by any other thing than the Spirit of God. God, may we be men of God, because our hearts are hearts for God. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.